Southeastern Baptist Seminary Chapel Service, Tuesday, September 15, 1987, Missionary Day, led by Mildred Blankenship, Assistant Director, Church and Community Ministries Department of the Home Mission Board.
Shall we pray? You come to us in so many ways, our Father. You come to us through the beauty of the world in which we live. You come to us through the warm handshake of a friend. You come to us through the love of our wives, of our children. You come to us as we meet together to worship and as we sing these great hymns, as we listen to your servants. But perhaps the most dramatic and poignant and crucial way you come to us is through our brothers and sisters who are in need. Whenever someone is naked, you are naked. When somebody is hungry, you are hungry. When someone is suffering, you are suffering. When someone is sad, you are sad. When someone is a prisoner of darkness and ignorance and superstition and fear, unable to enjoy the life that you want that person to enjoy, to participate in the benefits of our world because that person's mind has not been developed, you come to us in a special way. We're grateful for this missionary day, Father, for this moment in which we can gather together and hear one of your servants who has a burden on her heart for those who are thus imprisoned, to be confronted with our brothers and sisters who are in darkness and ignorance, and to be challenged in a special way to be sensitive to your presence in their lives. We ask that you will bless our speaker, that you will bless our being together, that as a result of this service, we shall go out of this place with greater love and commitment for you and greater love for one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our speaker for today is Mildred Blankenship. I must tell you that she is a native of Birmingham, Alabama. That Miss Blankenship is not a real recommendation among us. Our president is from Alabama. and he never ceases to speak in glowing words about his state. One gets the idea that Eden lay somewhere west of Georgia and east of Mississippi. But we are an open and a warm community, and we accept people who come from Alabama also, in spite of the efforts of our president to turn us against that great state. She is a graduate of Samford University and from the University of Maryland, has done theological study at Golden Gate Theological Seminary. The field in which Ms. Blankenship is working is the field of illiteracy. She became interested in this work a number of years ago when she was a teacher in the fifth grade, and became aware of the fact that our teachers are so aware of, and about which we hear, and that is, there were people in the fifth grade who could not read and write. I will not give you a testimony about the seminary, Ms. Blankenship, but at any rate, she became aware of the fact that there were large numbers of people who were not able to achieve what God wanted them to achieve, who were missing the joys of life and were shut out from the riches of God's good earth in our society because they were illiterate. She moved from that because of her interest in helping those kinds of people into the work of dealing with this problem of illiteracy. And eventually, because of her accomplishments, she was invited by the Home Mission Board to direct this work that our churches are doing through the Home Mission Board in the United States of America. She comes to us with a rich background of commitment and experience and with a burden on her heart for a large group of people, larger than we like to think about, that we also should be burdened about, to help us to understand something about this problem, this situation, and to help us to see how we can relate to that. And so as she comes to speak to us, we're going to listen to her, to hear the word of God through her, and to be ready to respond to whatever God wants us to do in the light of what she tells us. Ms. Blankenship, we do welcome you to this place, to this seminary. She is here for the very first time, the only seminary she had not visited, and that needed to be corrected, and we are correcting that. So we welcome you to Southeastern Seminary, to this chapel, and to this occasion, and we listen to you very anxiously and with a prayer on our hearts.
It is indeed a great pleasure to be here and to share with you something that has been a very vital part of my life for many years, and to say to you that literacy missions is a viable tool for missions. The word read appears in the Bible some 20 times. Jesus on occasion asked, "Have you not read in the scriptures?" Religious leadership has long acknowledged that for those who would live close to the Lord, daily reading of the Bible is a must. Many of us in literacy missions feel the mandate, the biblical basis for literacy missions, is in Luke 4:18, where Jesus reads the purpose of his ministry from Isaiah. To preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to captives, recovering of sight to blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Illiteracy is symptomatic of other needs. As we teach a person to read, these needs begin to surface. As they surface, we deal with them, thereby demonstrating a caring that will enable a student to hear the gospel. Historically, literacy, reading and writing, emerged as a way to succeeding generations, of transmitting to succeeding generations material and cultural possessions, modes of functioning, attitudes and values of society. The written word has been important to the spread of monotheistic religions, Judaism, Christianity, Islam. In the Middle Ages, access to the scriptures was for a tiny elite. Martin Luther and other reformers urged the spreading of literacy as a means of achieving personal knowledge of the scriptures. The invention of the printing press and the Reformation provided the rationale and the means for the explosion in literacy and the beginning of universal schooling. In the beginning of this country, the church was often the site and the clergy the teacher for the school in the community. The Bible was an integral part of the text. In this century, missionaries to less developed regions of the world continue to give increasing attention to reading as an essential tool for gaining access to the scripture. Lenin claimed this same logic in making reading the key for the new religion. In underdeveloped countries which become communistic, the masses are taught to read that they might read the Communist Manifesto. During the period of World War II, the United States had 1 in 10 adults over 25 who were functional non-readers. They did not read well enough to read the newspaper, the Bible, labels on the medicine bottle. Dr. Frank Laubach, a missionary to the Philippines, had made lessons for adults in the Philippines, in Africa, and in Asia. Convinced of the need in this country, he developed lessons in English during this time. In 1956, Dr. Laubach spoke in chapel at Baylor University. The administration caught a vision of Baylor becoming a literacy training center for missionaries both home and foreign. Consequently, a literacy center came into being. While the dream did not materialize as dreamed, the literacy center became a catalyst for Southern Baptist involvement in literacy missions. First Woman's Missionary Union promoted literacy missions as community missions. Through their promotion, the Home Mission Board was asked to sponsor a training workshop at Clear Creek Baptist School in Pineville, Kentucky. That pilot ministry developed and led to the establishing of literacy missions as a viable tool for missions. Ironically, today, the need is greater than in 1960, when the Home Mission Board began to encourage literacy missions as a part of its ministry. Statistics vary from 1 in 8 adults over 18 to 1 in 3. Whatever the number, there is a crisis. Too many of our literacy students have a high school diploma and cannot read at a first grade level. The causes are multiple, varied, and complex. The point is, within every church or the outreach of that church, there is someone needing this ministry. As you serve, wherever you serve, you will have opportunity to use literacy as a mission outreach. Just what is literacy missions? Literacy missions is what I call an umbrella term. And under the umbrella are adult reading and writing, tutoring youth, and conversational English and citizenship. Adult reading and writing is for the American-born English-speaking non-reader. In a 16-hour workshop, we train volunteers to teach, to minister, to witness. Usually one teacher teaches one student because of the fear, the embarrassment, the lack of self-confidence in a student. One of the greatest tasks in literacy missions is to enhance the self-image of a student, to help him see himself as a person of value, with gifts, as one loved of God, and for whom God has a plan. Even Christian students may struggle with this concept. Teaching a person to read is like seeing a light come on in a dark room, doubly so if that person receives Christ into his life. 26 years ago, Cecil Nasworthy was a literacy student in a ministry of Friendship Baptist Center in New Orleans. Ada Young was the director. Mrs. McGuirk was Cecil's teacher. As she began to go to the home for lessons, she became aware of three preschool-age children and the godless environment that was there. Her prayers centered on this family and their coming to know Christ. When Cecil had progressed beyond the sixth lesson, Mrs. McGuirk introduced the story of Jesus by Dr. Lobach. At one point, Cecil broke down and wept, saying, "I have heard these stories before, but somehow when I read them for myself, it does something to me." Cecil accepted Christ into his life, gave up drinking, and became active in a church near the center. But his wife, while attending the clubs at the center and involving the children at the center, resisted Cecil's decision. Eventually, he slipped back into drinking, and his wife divorced him. Last year, Ada Young, after 15 years away from Friendship House, received a letter from Donnie, the youngest of these three children. He is in prison. Cecil is dead. Mrs. McGuirk has been with the Lord some years. Donnie writes, "Miss Ada, you may not remember me, but I remember what you did for my dad. I remember the difference learning to read and becoming a Christian made in his life. Miss Ada, please pray for me. I know if I could talk with you, you could help me to know Jesus." The mother has accepted Christ. The two sisters are in church. Ada has spent time with Donnie, and we are praying. The point is, what if Mrs. McGuirk and Ada Young had not reached out to teach Cecil to read and began prayers which are still being answered? In answer to prayer for a way to get to the churches in Appalachia and get them involved in literacy missions, David Lyons, then pastor of the Fleming Baptist Church in Fleming, Kentucky, and his wife took the training. Some months later, in answer to the prayers of W. Muir's at Glorieta, David met Dean Fields. Dean Fields was a Trudon reader who grew up at the head of a hollow. His stepfather refused to let him go to school. Rebelliously, he had run away, served in the army, and worked in construction work. When a job accident nearly took his life, he responded to a pastor's hospital visit and accepted Christ into his life. Soon afterwards, he felt the call to preach. Not being able to read and having a photographic memory, he asked someone to find John 3:16 in his Bible. Dean carefully put a marker in the place. For 2 years, he pastored a Free Will Baptist church and preached that one verse. Over 200 came to Christ. But Dean knew that there was more he needed from the Bible. He began to pray that God would send someone to teach him to read. One day, as he prayed, he felt impressed to go to the store. There would be someone there who could teach him to read. Entering the store, he looked around and then asked the clerk, "Do you know anyone who teaches adults to read?" The clerk pointed to David. In minutes, David and Dean were across the road in the church beginning the first lesson. Dean learned quickly. He was like a sponge soaking up the scriptures. His understanding for one unlearned is amazing, and his converts now number over 2,000. The same workshop equips a volunteer to work with youth. And interestingly, God calls to this ministry people with varying educational backgrounds. Many of our most successful teachers have less than a high school education. The most important requirements are reading at a functional level and having the love of God in one's heart. When B. Cagle, Travelers Rest, South Carolina, attended her first workshop, she said she didn't know any non-readers. Within a month, she had several students. Today, she teaches over 30 each week, one by one. By faith, she has built a literacy room on her house. Soon, she found a great need among the school-age youth in her community. The nearby school began to send students to her. One was Kenny, a 10-year-old little person, a midget. Kenny was in a special class because of his reading. He had a poor home life and a poor self-image. He had been suicidal. Teaching him was not easy. When B would try to pray with him and tell him a Bible story, he would put his hands over his ears and say, "I don't want to hear that stuff." When I met Kenny, he impressed me as a very depressed youngster. B continued prayerfully to work with him. One day near Easter, after about a year, he brought her a picture he had drawn. It was of the little church where he sometimes went with B. To one side was the cemetery, behind were the mountains, and on one mountain were three empty crosses. B knew that the Holy Spirit was at work. Several months later, Kenny stopped the lesson asking questions. After a time, he and B knelt, and he received Christ into his life. Kenny progressed in his reading to his grade level. He was put in regular classes. When I saw him next, he looked me in the eye as we talked. He seemed at peace with himself. Tutoring youth is a critical area of literacy missions. Some statistics show that 17% of the 17-year-olds cannot read well enough to complete a job application form. Jonathan Kozol in Illiterate America predicts that by 1990, 50% of the black 17-year-olds will be functional non-readers. Hispanics are not far behind. These youth are our tomorrow. Experience shows that often a youngster's greatest need is for someone to sit beside him and demonstrate a caring for him as a person. Conversational English and citizenship are a part of the umbrella. More churches are involved in this part. Students respond more readily. They are taught in small groups according to their level of English. Different language groups are in the same class. The basic requirements to teach are to speak English as a native and have the love of Christ in one's heart. A different 16 hours of training equips a volunteer to begin with students. In an unofficial survey, we found that 17% of the churches with this ministry gave birth to new congregations. When John and Lillian Isaacs went to Fairbanks, Alaska in the early 60s, conversational English and citizenship became their tools for church growth. Over 90% of the additions to the church in their 12 years there were directly or indirectly a result of this ministry. Through them and others, we have learned professions of faith do not take place usually in the class or in the church. The keys are personal interest, meeting felt needs, visiting in the home, English Bible study, much prayer. This may take years. The decision is made usually in the student's home. Then follows a time of discipling. The Isaacs and others have demonstrated that integrating different cultures, language groups, and races into a church is possible. Then there are congregations that have evolved from the teaching of English. A church in Atlanta reached out to help one Laotian family whose sponsor had used and misused them. Learning English was a part of their survival. Their grapevine spread the word. Here are caring people. Here is a chance to learn English. Now over 200 make up that Laotian church. Gail Lanninger in Orlando, Florida, was concerned about Cuban refugees. She asked a woman sitting on her porch if she would like to learn English. When Gail went back the next day for a lesson, 35 waited on that porch. Moving the classes to the church began the ministry. That group became the nucleus for what is today the largest Spanish-speaking Baptist church in Florida. Mei Ling is from Red China. She's a graduate student at the University of Texas in Austin. Her major is chemistry. Her background is atheistic communism, and her training is scientific. She has no interest or concern in religion. But she soon learned that her English conversational skills were inadequate. Inquiring among the international students, she learns that many feel the Baptist church nearby offers the best help in conversational English. Mei Ling begins and likes what she is learning from the man who is her teacher. One day, the teacher gives her a New Testament. She takes it home and places it on the closet shelf. After several weeks, she notices the New Testament and out of curiosity begins to read. As she reads, she's aware of a warm feeling, but she returns the book to the shelf. Later, the teacher invites her to a worship service. She goes. She doesn't understand much of what is said, but she likes the music, and again, she is aware of a warm feeling. Now and then, Mei Ling will take the book from the shelf and read. Then the teacher asks her to come to English Bible study. She responds thinking this will be an opportunity to practice English. One night after many weeks, Mei Ling waits after Bible study. She has questions. The teacher answers. Mei Ling accepts Jesus into her heart. This is Mei Ling's story of what happened over a period of more than 2 years. God has taught us much as we work with students of other cultures. For many, the unseen world is very real. And for many, God prepares their heart before they ever hear of Jesus. Reiko was from Japan. As a child, she was deserted by her parents and left with a grandmother who did not want her. The grandmother made her do heavy work and would beat her at the slightest provocation. Once, Reiko had a severe ear infection. She did not dare utter a sound in her pain. When the pain became unbearable, she silently cried out, "Oh God, if there is a God out there who loves a little girl like me, help me." The pain left immediately. On another occasion, working in a rice paddy with an infected knee swollen twice its size, she felt she would faint from pain. And again she cried out, "Oh God, out there, help me." And the pain and the swelling disappeared immediately. Reiko was faced out of her grandmother's home in her early teens. To eat, she turned to prostitution. She married a GI and came to the States. He left her, and she turned again to the only trade she knew. Because of her profession, immigration had stamped on her file ineligible for citizenship. Reiko had remarried, and when a missionary found her, she began to teach her English and about the love of Jesus. Reiko said, "I know what you say about your God is true. I did not know his name, but him the one who answered me when I cry out." Reiko became a Christian. With the missionary's intervention, the immigration started a new file, and Reiko is now a citizen of the United States. Prayer is vital both for the right teachers and the right students. We have learned that enlisting shut-ins, those not able to be active in the ministry as prayer supporters, makes a difference. Through prayer, we try to make workshops a time of spiritual renewal, as well as a time for learning teaching techniques. Prayer is a life support of any ministry. The need for teaching people to read the scriptures is as current as tomorrow. In June, a pastor's wife from southern Louisiana came to the Literacy Missions Leadership Workshop. She shared that when she and her husband went to that field 5 years ago, no person in the congregation could read. They couldn't organize a Sunday school. All ages met together. Today, they have 10 teachers, a growing Sunday school, and continuous literacy classes. Last week, a letter from a pastor in South Dakota echoes the same need. "Help, please. My family and I moved to this church field a month ago from the seminary. The work here is about 10 years old, and it has had many ups and downs. For 1.5 years before we came, the church was led by a lay member. We are the only Southern Baptist church in a city of about 30,000. Presently, our number is about 30. That is with the 10 we have added since we came. We minister primarily to those with little educational background, much divorce, and single-parent families. Recently, one of our most faithful members jokingly said she had flunked the driver's test. We urged her to go take it again when we went. She refused. Later, she admitted she couldn't read well. I want to teach her, but I don't know where to begin." A director of missions once commented, "Find where God is at work and go join him." God is at work in many places, and one place is along the Arizona-Mexican border. Ross Hanner, a Christian social minister's missionary working with pastors on both sides of the border at Douglas, Nogales, and Naco, finds doors opening faster than he can walk through them. The keys are food and literacy. Each week, Ross and a Mission Service Corps volunteer workers take truckloads of food to the border towns to distribution centers. Literacy classes thrive in both English and Spanish. In April, I visited a Sunday afternoon service across the border from Douglas. It was in a small house that served as a distribution center and meeting place. The small room in which we met had backless pews. It was filled. There was not even standing room. Soon the young people left to an adjoining small room. After about 15 minutes, the children came back. They recited Bible verses and sang. The youth came back. With lighted faces, they recited Bible verses and sang. How quickly they had learned in that crowded adjoining room. I know little Spanish, but I praise God that the hope, his hope, is being planted in these young people. Last week, a call from a minister of education at a church in Illinois said, "We are near the university. The university teaches English as a second language. They are willing to send students to us to help with conversation. What do we do?" To preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim release to captives, recovering of sight blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The Cecils, the Donnies, who have been touched by Christians whose prayers and influence continues. The Deans, Christians who, learning to read, become more fully functioning Christians. The Kinneys, troubled youth seeking their identity, for whom we continue to pray that the light in Christ, of Christ in them grow. The Meilings, those who come out of atheistic communism, Buddhist backgrounds, who through the love and prayers of English teachers come to new life in Christ. These representatives of many attest to literacy being a viable tool for missions. Whether in foreign missions, home missions, in an inner city church, in a suburban church, in a rural setting, opportunities for this ministry abound. Literacy missions is a way to help the body of Christ be the people of God at work in the world. Those involved in literacy missions, to me, demonstrate Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, the aroma from death to death. To the other, the aroma of life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like so many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful for the many tools you place in our hands that can be used to speak to people. We would ask that you would help us to be sensitive to the needs and the hurts of the people of the lives that we touch daily and in our ministry. And Father, as we see those needs and as we hurt with these people, help us to know that you do provide the handles, the means, the ways of helping to meet those needs. Keep us mindful that we are your instruments in your hands to do your work in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.